G'day guys, how are you going? Hey. It is cold. Man. Oh. This Indonesian blood, it can't cope with anything below 25 degrees Celsius. Shivering all day. How about I pray and we'll dig into God's word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together this evening and hear you speak to us. And to also be encouraged by the presence of other brothers and sisters gathered here with us. Thank you that through our Lord Jesus, you have brought us to yourself and you've brought us together by your Spirit in him. And so we ask that your word now would be working powerfully within us to stir us and spur us on to be the people you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, strangers, friends, or lovers? That's often the question we ask when we're watching a TV show and there's two main characters who just seem to get along a little bit too well, a little bit too good. There's either, you know, this really blossoming relationship and you're like, where's that going to lead? Or there's this tension. And, you know, the kind of tension that makes you wonder, are they enemies? Are they friends? Or are they maybe future husband and wife? What's going on there? Catherine and I have been watching a TV show called House MD. Anyone else seen a TV show called House? Yeah, I saw some cringes from medical students. It's probably not very accurate, is it? Nevertheless, we're watching House MD at the moment. And aside from a newfound paranoia every time one of us gets a cough, there are two characters in this show. Dr. House and Dr. Cuddy, and, very early on in the series. But every time they both enter the room, there's this tension, right? And they don't seem to get along. But there's just something about their relationship that makes you want to go, is this going to be one of those things where, you know, they don't get along, and they're going to fight, but then they're going to all of a sudden just, you know, start seeing each other, and then it's going to blossom into a relationship. I don't know. Nothing's happened yet. But we wondered, you know, where's this going to lead? Well, when it comes to worship and singing in church, we can wonder, are they friends? Are they strangers? Are they one of the same? For some people, worship and singing in church are strangers. You know, they have nothing to do with each other, really. You know, they might not even be included in the same sentence. Singing is just kind of a preliminary to the real stuff, you know, hearing the sermon, praying, all that kind of stuff. For others, singing in church is kind of like friendly, you know, to worship. They get along well together. One helps us do the other. Singing might help us to worship, or worship helps us to sing. But for others, they're one and the same. You know, to the point where they would refer to the singing as the time of worship. So if we're singing, does that mean we're automatically worshiping? On the other hand, if we think we can worship God without singing, what will we miss? Well, hopefully by the end of this sermon, there'll be at least some clarity for us about the relationship between worship and singing in church. So two parts to my sermon tonight. Firstly, the relationship between worship and singing in church. And secondly, what are God's expectations for when we worship him in song at church? Kind of showing my cards there a little bit. So first, a little bit of a recap of last week. So last week, I defined worship as giving yourself to who or what you think is most valuable or fulfilling. And I said that to worship in spirit and truth means that just like God can't be confined to a building, our worship of him can't be confined to a building either. We worship God with our whole lives, all the time, everywhere. But this worship can only be truly offered in the power of God's Spirit. And also, the other aspect of worshiping God in spirit and truth also involves the fact that God has revealed himself to us as the gracious and faithful God he is. And of course, the clearest expression of God's grace and faithfulness to us is his Son, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But what I didn't say explicitly last week is that God's word is where we discover how to worship God in spirit and truth. The word of God is his communication to us, so we can know him and worship him. It's one of the reasons why the word of God is foundational to our gatherings here. So worshiping the Father in spirit and truth can therefore only ever be a response to the word of God. Well, as I mentioned last week, we can often come to the topic of worship with our own agenda. You know, thinking about what I enjoy, what I want that helps me worship God. Well, to this, American pastor Don Carson says, "What ought to make worship delightful to us is not in the first instance its novelty or its aesthetic beauty, but its object. God himself is delightfully wonderful, and we learn to delight in him." So we don't worship, we worship God. Now this seems a no-brainer to us, right? But for today, this means that we need to recognize our own personal preferences when it comes to worshiping God together in song at church. We need to surrender these preferences to Jesus. We need to listen to what God has to say to us. You know, what does God expect us to do when we worship him together? What does he expect to happen? When it comes to worship and singing in church, what exactly is the relationship between the two then? Well, throughout the Bible, God's people sing at big moments. At Crest X at the moment, they're learning all about the Old Testament, following the story of God's faithfulness from the beginning all the way through almost until Jesus. Well, you can pin a song at every major moment in the history of God's people. After having passed through the Red Sea, on the border to the Promised Land, after King David brings the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And we know that Psalms as well is also a book full of songs, the biggest book in the Bible. In Psalms, we also find songs written about Israel's experience in exile, you know, away from home, in Babylon, in Assyria. And there are other times that God actually gifts his people with a new song in response to something new that God has done. For example, Psalm 40, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." In fact, in the Psalms, all creation is invited to worship God in song. You know, picture trees proclaiming the praises of the Lord. And we also find hymns in the New Testament to Jesus. You know, like Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Or Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, proclaiming Jesus. And in the Revelation to John, we get just a window into eternity of the great multitude singing praises to God. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so these are only highlights, really, of countless other times when people turn to God in song, proclaiming his praises in response to all that he's done. So it's no wonder then that at points we're even told that we're expected to sing. Now, for instance, Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." So songs seem to form part of the DNA of God's story in the Bible from beginning to end. Well, that's a pretty close relationship, isn't it? See, worship isn't just singing, but singing is an important part of our worship. They're certainly not strangers. Now, at this point, I recognize that there are some of us who don't like to sing. You know, for various reasons, perhaps we find it hard to sing. Well, it's important for us to explore what those reasons are. Sometimes it's because we're self-conscious. You know, we think we can't sing in tune, so we don't want to put off people around us. Well, to you, brother or sister, I want to say sing anyway, right? Because your energy and your enthusiasm for the truth we are singing is going to ring louder than your voice. And I suspect that the average tune of a crowd is roughly in tune anyway, so we'll hardly notice. But maybe you struggle with what the words mean. Maybe you're unsure about the biblical faithfulness of the words. I guess the trouble with songs is that it's very hard to capture completely an idea about God. But if you've got questions, talk to people who lead the music at church. Discuss it with people. And we find it hard sometimes to sing. But it's good for us if we find it hard to talk to people about it. Because singing is actually a gift from God. He's done the most amazing things for us. And so we have the best and the greatest reasons to sing. So songs are really important for God's people all throughout the Bible. But songs are also powerful in shaping our thoughts and feelings. And it's been said that if words help us think thoughts and music helps us feel feelings, songs, words and music together, help us feel thoughts. And you know what? The Psalms actually speak to this truth. Now, as well as covering the sweep of salvation history, the Psalms address every human emotion. You know, grief, lament, songs of repentance, songs expressing confusion, crying out to God for justice, songs expressing awe and wonder. There are also songs of resounding joy, songs of praise. In fact, many of the lament psalms also move from lament to praise in the same psalm. And so the psalms can actually help us express any emotion that we could possibly have and then help us direct these emotions to God. Now, you may have had a moment when a song popped into your head which made you feel a certain way. Whether it was a song from your childhood, I know for some of us we might have to look back a little bit further than others, but a song from your childhood that reminded you of simpler times, you know? Or maybe a song you recently heard on the radio that excited you or energized you for whatever it was that you were about to do. Or maybe it was an advertising jingle that just annoyed and irritated you because you just couldn't get it out of your head. Well, likewise, imagine singing, "Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ our King," to such somber musical accompaniment. It would feel weird, wouldn't it? Because such lyrics deserve the melody with which we sing them, to stir this resolute joy in our hearts. So songs help us feel thoughts, connecting what we know with how to feel about it. Another American pastor, Bob Coughlin, says in his book, Worship Matters, "Vibrant singing enables us to combine truth about God with a passion for God." Now, being moved emotionally isn't always identical with being moved by the Holy Spirit. We know that. But do we allow the music to engage us emotionally and help us feel the truth of what we're singing? Well, what are God's expectations for when we worship Him in song? We're going to have a look at our two New Testament passages now. Changing gears a little bit, flick with me to Ephesians chapter 5 if you're not there already. So throughout the letter, up until this point in Ephesians, Paul's been comparing the non-Christian way of life to the Christian way of life. And so when we get to verse 15, Paul makes another comparison between the non-Christian life and the Christian way of life. And he says in verse 18, he says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Literally, it says, don't get drunk with wine, which is in debauchery. Instead, be filled in spirit. Obviously, it sounds weird in English. But he's not so much comparing being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Rather, he's saying getting drunk, well, that's what you do in the world of debauchery, the way of debauchery. That's what you do. You get drunk. And it's the way of darkness. It's the way of foolishness. And so we know where drunkenness can lead. So to be filled in spirit means being filled now that you belong to the way of the Spirit. Being filled actually refers to the process of heading towards maturity. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians for them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that they may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God. So rather than thinking of it in terms of being filled with the Spirit, much less a repeated activity of being filled with the Spirit, which is what some people think when we do things like sing. You know, they feel like they're getting a jolt of the Spirit or being topped up. It's not like that. No, we are being filled with the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're being brought by all three, one God, to the end, carrying us along until we reach that final day when we see Jesus face to face. That's what it means to be mature, being brought to the end, seeing Jesus face to face. And so a person filled with the fullness of God joins in with the singing of songs in church, as well as thanksgiving, as well as submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, which we see a couple of verses on. But we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice that it's to one another. Psalms here rightly remind us of the psalms of the Old Testament, and hymns were often spoken of in connection with psalms in other first century Christian letters. And the word spiritual here could actually be referring to the psalms, the hymns, and the songs. You know, all these songs, this collection of songs, we sing, we proclaim to one another. But while in the first half of verse 9, we speak to one another, in the second half of verse 19, we sing and make music to the Lord. Paul says we're to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. Now, the word for hearts in our NIV Bibles is actually singular in the Greek. And this is expressing a united voice in song together to the Lord. And the heart is actually the place where God strengthens us to know Him and the vastness of His love for us. And so this leads to thankfulness, the kind that permeates all times and encompasses everything. All three members of our triune Godhead are working in and among us, working to mature us and bring us to that last day. Well, I wonder if you can attest to moments of experiencing a deeper sense of God's love for you in Christ. Has your heart been so deeply affected by the love of God the Father that He's shown us in Jesus? And has He made that real for you by the Holy Spirit in your heart? Well, such love that God the Father has shown us in the Lord Jesus, it gives us a new heartfelt song to sing, doesn't it? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Even if we just scan these verses, and we can see that there are striking similarities with the passage in Ephesians. Both the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage picture for us three lines of communication when we worship God together in song. Firstly, there's God's communication to us. So Ephesians 5:18 said that God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And Colossians 3, verse 16 says that the word of Christ dwells in us. And that's God's communication to us. But then there's our communication to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 said, singing and making music with our heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Colossians 3:16, we see that we sing with gratitude in our hearts to God. So that's from us to God. But I wonder if you've thought about, or thought much about, the third line of communication, and that's us to one another. So back in Ephesians 5:19, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs inspired by the Spirit. And here in Colossians 3:16, we teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and songs inspired by the Spirit. That's often the line of communication that we don't think much about, do we, when we sing? We're actually singing to one another as well. We're actually teaching and admonishing one another. Well, in another of his books entitled True Worshippers, Bob Coughlin says that worship and edification, that is, building, being built up, are actually two sides of the same coin. When we serve others for their good, we're bringing glory to God. And when we exalt God through our expressions of praise, prayer, and thanks, we're actually building up those around us. So God has actually given us singing as a gift with this twofold purpose: to build one another up and to bring praise to God. But Colossians 3:16 also has a slightly different focus to the Ephesians passage. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, doing these things in song." Now, not to devalue a good morning quiet time. You know, that's normally what we think of when we think of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, getting up early in the morning and, you know, bleary-eyed, flicking open the Bible and, you know, working hard at the quiet time. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says in this verse that singing songs is actually a way that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, the word of Christ is simply the message about Christ, the gospel. But that it's a message about Christ and not just Jesus means it's the message that Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the one. He's the promised one, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord. He's the one you can't ignore. Jesus, he's the King, yeah. So when we're singing in church, we're actually performing a word ministry to one another as well. You know, we're actually teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, helping each other to continue in the ways of the Lord. Now, when you kind of pin that to what I've just talked about before, about the power of a song and the power of music to give shape and to inform our thoughts and feelings. Well, think of it like this. You know, the melodies that we sing in church help the words stick in our minds. And perhaps you might have had this experience, you know, Matt was referring to it earlier. You're just going along, going about your business in the week, and this song you sung in church just all of a sudden jumps into your mind, and you're singing along, or, you know, and then all of a sudden you're encouraged, right? When we sing songs rich with a message about Jesus, our King, Colossians here says that we allow the peace of Christ to rule and govern the thoughts of our hearts. But as the Ephesians passage has shown us, this is all with the help of God's empowering presence by his Spirit. And so God has given us his word and his Spirit so that we can worship him faithfully in song. When we let songs we sing in church help us connect what we know with how to feel about what we know, we find ourselves realigning how we feel to what we're learning about God. And it might move us from feeling apathy towards God's reign and judge and king over us to feeling a sense of peace and security in the knowledge of that fact. Or it may move us from feeling despair over the weight and the burden of our sins to feeling a sense of joy and peace, knowing that we're forgiven for all our sins. Okay, well, here are some key things for us to think about and apply to our lives. So firstly, we must sing songs that help the word of Christ dwell in and among us richly. And secondly, do we allow the music behind the words of our songs help us feel the truth of what we sing? And thirdly, have you considered how raising your voice when we sing in church can actually be a way that we let the word of Christ dwell in us and among us richly, teaching and admonishing our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it's the kind of word ministry that each of us can actually share with one another. And fourthly, have you thought much about how the songs we sing in church could actually help you as you worship the Father in spirit and truth throughout the week, in whatever you're doing? Well, may we grasp hold of this valuable and God-honoring means of word ministry, not just for ourselves and others, but also for others, I mean, as we go about our daily lives, giving glory to God in all that we do. As Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, may that be so for us this week. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of music, and we thank you, Father, for knitting us together in such a way that music has true power to not only influence us, but encourage us when it is your word that the music is planting in our minds and our hearts. We ask that your word would truly dwell in us richly this week, that we would be strengthened to live as your people and worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.